Well, it is good to be together. We're going to continue our service looking at some scriptures together. In John chapter 21 is where we'll begin. You can turn there. It's been an encouraging day, having some time together. Last week, having some time in our house churches, being able to meet separately in our small groups, that was encouraging. I know Tiffany and I were with the McGuff group, and that was a lot of fun over at Sandra Stein's house. But it's good to be back together. You know, we're having time in the month of May to, again, prepare our hearts for this incredible opportunity that we have on June 10th to give. And I really want to just hopefully use our times together to inspire us about the opportunity that we have. You know, that's really how we should be thinking about this. It's a great opportunity to touch parts of the world that we'll probably never touch with our feet. But as the brother was sharing, you know, to see the contributions that we make help people get to heaven. That's inspiring to me. That's encouraging to me. And so I'm excited to be able to keep looking at some scriptures on the mission and talk about our role in God's plan to help people get to heaven. And so today, we're going to look at one person in particular, and his relationship with Jesus, and one interaction in particular that I believe can help us not just with being mission-minded and focusing on helping other people get to heaven, but really help us in a lot of aspects of our Christianity. We're going to look at Peter and his relationship with Jesus today. And this is really a passage that, for me, not only just helps me in the mission, as I said, but helps my Christianity. Because Peter is a man who certainly went through his ups and downs spiritually. He certainly wasn't just the pillar of righteousness that he was supposed to be all the time. And so I can relate a little bit to that. And we're going to look at an interaction with Jesus that really changed his life and really changes my life too as I read it. There's so many things we can pull out of it, but we're going to look at a few aspects of this conversation today and see what we can learn to help us be prepared to think about the mission and really engage the mission that Jesus left us with. In John chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread." And we'll stop here. This is the beginning of really one inspiring interaction that Peter has with Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus had already been put on the cross and died and raised again. And this is one of the interactions he had after he had risen from the dead with his disciples. And there's 7 disciples there, and Jesus appears to them as they go out onto the water and fish fruitlessly. But I believe in this interaction, we can learn a lot about our faith, about our relationship with Jesus, and really about having the right root to thinking about the mission, the right core in our hearts of thinking about how Jesus loves the lost. You know, when you look at this interaction, it's helpful to remember who Peter was, who Jesus had said that Peter was. Peter was Jesus' closest friend. Jesus called him the rock on which he would build the church. But just a little while earlier, in Jesus' hardest time, he denied him. And now here he was, sitting with the rest of the disciples, not knowing what to do. You know, often this time period really refers to when Jesus had walked away from God. And we reference it in that way, thinking about him as someone who needed to restore his relationship with God completely. But I think it can also speak to moments where we go through weakness. Obviously, this is an extreme form of weakness, denying that you know Jesus. But we go through periods of weakness, and I think there's things that Peter learned that we can learn as well. At this point in his life, he experiences something that maybe we've experienced. His faith was low, right? His focus was off. He wasn't the rock that Jesus envisioned him as. We look at this passage, and I believe there's a lot to learn. You know, for you and me, we're not always the awesome spiritual giants that we think we are, or that we want to be, right? Maybe we're not always thinking about the right things, or doing the right things, or saying the right things. I don't know if I'm the only one there, it's a little quiet. Maybe you've experienced this, surely, I'm sure, right? You've had an experience where you haven't been the spiritual rock that you want to be. I was at a park recently with Logan, and I was with a friend who's a part of the New York City church, and we were interacting with this woman who had a little son about the same age as Logan, and we were talking briefly, and you know, we were about to walk away, and the brother kind of nudged me, like, hey, don't you have a church invite? Like, come on, you should invite her to church. And I, not only was that shameful enough that I wasn't thinking that way, I needed to be prodded to, you know, oh yeah, that's a good idea. I just interacted with this woman who lives on Long Island. We should talk to her about coming to church. But I opened up my wallet, and I had one church invite in my wallet, which I was excited about because I thought, I don't even know if I have a church invite on me. This is just me sharing a moment of weakness right now. So I pull out my church invite, and I'm all excited to give it to her. And I flip it over on the back to write my name and number. And I look on the back, and I had a to-do list written down on my church invite. That's how little I had used it. It was in my wallet, and I just used it as scratch paper. And I'm just being real with you. This was not my shining moment as the evangelistic warrior that I want to be. I looked at this invite. I said, can I even give this to this woman? I could cross it out. That'd be kind of weird. Like, what do I do? And so I thought, you know what? God can use anything, and who am I to try to, you know, for my reputation stand in the way. So I just ripped the, you know, half of the invite off, essentially, and I said, I'm so sorry. Don't let this be a reflection on our church. This is just me right now. But here's an invitation to our church service. I hope you can come. And it was just a really discouraging moment for me. I thought, wow, I got to be better than this. I got to be on it. This is not who I want to be evangelistically. But I thought about that, and I look at this passage, and I think, man, think of who Peter was in Jesus' eyes, who Peter could have been in Jesus' eyes, and what Jesus dreamed he'd be one day, and in fact, what he went on to become. But he had moments like this. He had moments where he did extreme things. Things like, you know, telling Jesus, surely you can't go to the cross, I won't allow it. You know, or him denying that he even knew Jesus. He had periods of weakness. And right here, he was kind of living in the aftermath of one of those. He's sitting on the shore with the disciples, and really for all that they know, you know, just kind of trying to figure out, okay, what's next? You know, what should we do next? And he forgot his focus. His focus from Jesus was that he was supposed to be also a fisher of men, right? Jesus called him from his life of commercial fishing, you know, fishing as his career, to then join years of adventure and spiritual victories and miracles with Jesus. That's the life Jesus envisioned for him. But now Jesus was gone. And the victories weren't there. The adventure had ceased, and as far as they knew in this moment, they were just left to figure life out. So you can imagine them sitting around. Hey, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? What should we do next? I don't know. Jesus, that was cool when he showed up the other day and walked through the wall, but what should we do now? I'm going to go fish. That's kind of what Peter decided. Yeah, I'm just going to go try to fish. Let's see how that goes. And isn't that kind of where we go sometimes when we're weak? When our faith is low, or when we lose our focus spiritually, when we're not sharp, we forget what our purpose is. And we just go back to what we know, right? We go back to our old self. Whether that's just being distracted by other things or by seeing other things as maybe more important than we should. By letting old sin creep in. The old patterns that we've been trying to get rid of in our spiritual life. That's where we go. Peter said, hey, I'm not really sure what to do. I don't know how to think about this. I'm going to go fish. And they all followed him. He was still the leader that Jesus saw he was. You know, they have this experience. They go out to fish. and they catch nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I don't think it's coincidence that they caught nothing. I don't think it's coincidence that Jesus showed up right after they caught nothing, right? Yeah. Jesus decides to show up right as they're coming in with empty nets. And he kind of calls to them, hey, you know, don't you have any fish? You can imagine them kind of in the boat, like, hey, you know, hide the nets. You know, don't let him see that we were out here fishing. And, you know, he already kind of knows. And, you know, hey, jump in the net. Let's pretend like we got a lot of fish. You know, let's look successful to Jesus. But that's not what they do. They just kind of own it, right? Hey, no, we don't have any fish. And Jesus tells him his brilliant fishing strategy, right? Throw the net on the other side of the boat, because they hadn't tried that yet. But when we go down the road of the old life, and the distraction, and lose focus of who we're supposed to be, that Jesus called us out of the world to be, this is where it goes. When we go far enough down the road, maybe it feels right for a little while, maybe there's a little sense of fulfillment, or a little sense of pleasure, but if you follow that road long enough, if you stay out fishing all night, you end up with empty nets. These guys realized the ultimate truth of life apart from Jesus' purpose. It was empty. It was unfulfilled living. Jesus, I think, let them be reminded of that lesson. He let them see, there's nothing out here for you. This is not the life that I called you to. Why are you going back to this life? That's what we find when we go down that road. We get reminded that life outside of God's will is unfulfilling and empty. Peter lost his focus and his calling from Jesus and went from being a fisher of men to just being a plain old fisherman again, and not a very good one. Jesus here in this interaction that he has with Peter and the other disciples, I believe he helps him regain his focus. That was Jesus' goal, I think, in coming to them at this moment. It was to help them regain their focus, their faith, their sense of mission, their sense of purpose, to call them back to the life that he inspired them about just a couple of years ago. I think he did two things. The first is he gave them a reality check experience. He gave them a reality check experience, and that was what we just read about, you know? If you've seen the new Avengers movie, or really any of the Avengers movies, don't worry, I'm not going to spoil it. I know everybody just kind of, whoever hasn't seen it, just kind of sat back in their seat a little bit or went to cover their ears. But this is not new information. There's something called a reality stone, right? You hopefully, if you're a fan of Marvel and want to see the movie, you know that already anyway. But what the reality stone does is it allows the user to really create a false reality, to let people see something that's not there, or an entire existence, really, around them. That's not true. That's not real. They see something different than what's really going on. And Jesus kind of had to help Peter take down that reality that he was seeing around him. He had to help him really see things clearly and give him a reality check here to see what was really going on, where he really was at. Because I think Peter didn't really know how he was doing. I think he knew how he did that night he denied him. But I think, like so many of us, we can go through stuff. We can try to deal with it on our own. Maybe we talk to a few people about it, but we never really bring it to God and get humble and vulnerable and break down to God about who we are and our sin and take ownership of it, that we just kind of get this false sense of what things are really like and how we're doing. And we carry it with us. Peter needed this interaction with Jesus that he was about to have, because the reality he lived in was not true. It was not real. The fact that he's sitting there thinking about what should we do now, after 3 years of Jesus preaching to him about what he should do after he had gone, preaching to him, showing him, teaching, this is what my ministry is like, giving the Great Commission, right? Having that come in a few weeks after, but really going all the way back to their first beginning interaction. I'll make you a fisher of men. This was the moment. And he says, I don't know, I guess I'll go fishing. What kind of reality was he living in? He was missing where he was at and what kind of help he really needed. And I think that's why Jesus came to him at that time. Peter had to really see what was going on in his life, how he was doing. Sometimes we go the opposite direction. Sometimes we see crystal clearly how we're doing. We know we haven't been doing well. We know we're not engaged spiritually. We know we're not really, you know, handling things the best way, and we're in a bad place, or kind of going through, you know, a period of weakness, as we might call it. But we end up thinking the wrong way about it. So maybe we see clearly, but we think the wrong way about it. We need to get woken up to really, how does God think about my situation? Because I know how I think about it. Man, woe is me. I'm doing terrible. I can't do anything for God. This is a mess. And we think that God wants to treat us as we would treat us. Right? We think that God thinks about us like we think about us. And we think, he doesn't want me to, you know, talk to him. Man, it's been weeks since I've opened my Bible. Are you kidding me? God doesn't want to hear from me. What kind of hypocrite would I be? How long has it been since I've been open? I don't know. Since I've been real with someone about what's going on in my life? How long has it been since I've invited someone to church and pulled out the to-do list invite card from my wallet? How long has it been since I've had a family devotional? Since I've served? Man, I'm not doing well. God doesn't want me to talk to Him. God doesn't want to be in my presence. I'm going to show up to church and I'm going to get out of there before I got to really deal with anything. God doesn't want to hear from me. We treat ourselves differently than God wants to treat us. We think God treats us the way that we treat us. And it keeps us from turning back to Him when we're out on the ocean, hauling in empty net after empty net. You know, Jesus doesn't mock them from shore, right? I mean, He asked the initial question to kind of make sure, you know, they're realizing their situation. Like, do you have any fish? No. But He could have, you know, gave them a little bit of a hard time about it, right? On their way in, you know, hey guys, so how'd it go? You know, it didn't really work out the way you thought it would, right? And it's funny, they get on shore and Jesus has fish already grilling, right? That's kind of, you know, oh, so we didn't really need the fish. That was the interesting point there. But Jesus doesn't treat them that way. And again, this is important because sometimes we think Jesus treats us this way. We think Jesus thinks of us this way. Man, Jesus, He's not going to love me anymore. He doesn't want me anymore. That's not true. All Jesus does is help them see the emptiness of the fishing life. But He doesn't beat them up about it. See, Jesus will let us see and feel the emptiness of choosing that path, of choosing to stay on a path that's not His. He'll let us feel the emptiness of that and feel the difference, because it's what we need to realize that we need to go back, that we need to get strong again, that we need Jesus. It's what allows us to be reminded of how that life compares to the one that God wants us to live. But the encouraging thing is He's always there waiting on the shore for us to decide to paddle back in. And this is the first kind of reality check that Jesus gives them, is they needed to realize, man, what are you doing out in the boat? You need to be on the shore with me. You need to be about my business, doing what I called you to do, what I want you to do. Yeah, you've had mess ups. Yeah, you've had moments of weakness. But that's not who you are. I died for you. I made you right. You're God's son. You're God's daughter. This is not who you are. What are you trying to live for? Maybe you're feeling a little empty and unfulfilled right now. Maybe you feel like you have nothing to give. I want to encourage you to consider if maybe Jesus is allowing you to feel that right now. He let them feel it in this story. You know, He didn't walk out onto the water. He didn't just show up on the boat. He let them pull in empty net after empty net until they learned, this isn't working. This isn't my life. This isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. Living a life led by other things is an empty life that I believe Jesus will allow us to live until we wake up to our reality. Till we realize that a career-led life is unfulfilling. A schedule-led life, you know, a busy schedule, staying busy, getting occupied with lots of things, it's unfulfilling. Being led by your kid's schedule is unfulfilling and not right. Not letting Jesus' life and His calling for your life leads you. I ask you, what are you fishing for this morning? What are you pulling up in your nets? God designed us to be fishers of men, to be invested in His purpose for our life, in His plans for our life, and in His plan for the lives of everyone around the world, to be in a relationship with Him. That's what He called us for. That's His purpose for us. And they needed to get that. Peter needed to see the emptiness of that life. And once he did, Jesus showed him the power of life with Him. Right? He showed him the miracle. Hey, I'm here now, and if you want fish, I'll show you some fish. You know, that life that you're trying to live, you can't do it on your own. But if you want me to help you out, sure, I'll give you some fish. Throw your net on the other side of the boat. And the catch is unlike any they've ever had. And the incredible thing is, the fish don't matter. Right? The fish really don't matter in this story. There was a miracle done, and Peter got to see that and be reminded of God's power and what God can do. But the fish didn't matter. Jesus had fish cooking on the shore. What does Peter do once he realizes there's a net full of fish? He sees, whoa, this is Jesus. That's a miracle. Forget the fish. I'm going to Jesus. That's what he realizes. Jesus reminds Peter of the reality he lives if he stays in God's path. Following Jesus, living a life full of miracles, full of grace, God's salvation. What an incredible miracle that is. And the valuable work that comes after that. Jesus showed Peter a miracle, and it inspired him to live the kind of life that Jesus really called him to live. In Ephesians chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, this is a passage that a lot of us know. In verse 20 and 21, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Jesus did a miracle here. Far more fish than they've ever caught, than they needed, or that they were even looking for, probably. And when Peter sees Jesus' power at work, he's instantly reminded of the glory of being with Jesus. That's why he just gets out of the boat, right? Maybe he thought he'd walk on water again. I don't know. He jumps right out of there, and he's like, I got to get to Jesus, whether I'm running or swimming. And he gets to shore because he's reminded, wow, yeah, life with Jesus was amazing. What am I doing out here? And that's got to be our mentality if we have any hope to help other people, let alone ourselves. This is the mindset that we have to have, the realization that life with Jesus is miraculous, it's glorious, it's powerful, and it's way beyond what we deserve. When Jesus shows Peter His power, I think he's reminded of the glory of being with Jesus, but there's also the hope of the glory of life within His church. You know, this band of seven that were there on the beach and that went out fishing, they had each other. They missed the Jesus component and they weren't sure what to do together, but they knew we're sticking together. And that's really what the church became. It was a place where they could pursue God together and they could live out God's purpose for their life together. And I think Peter realized, wow, we just got to see something amazing together. And he saw the glory of his life in the church, as the scripture talks about. I think when we realize the reality check that Jesus wants to give us, when we see our condition, and when we see life apart from Jesus, and life doing well walking with Jesus, and remembering He's on the shore calling us to be close to Him, that's what re-inspires me to do my part on this earth. As a Christian for Jesus, as someone following Him, that's what encourages me and inspires me to live the life that Jesus called me to be a fisher of men, and to be able to see first things put first in my life. You know, maybe we've been Christians for a while, maybe we've gotten in the routine of coming to church, coming to midweek, being part of the small group, oh, special missions is coming up, all right, I'll remember I got to give my contribution, and maybe things go well for a little while, but new challenges arise. New things vying for your attention, right? New life phases that are changing everything up. I've learned a lot about that in the last couple of years, that things don't stay the same very long. And you start to get confused. You start to spend less time with Jesus. And you lose sight of just the incredible miracles that God puts in your life. And it becomes easy to be disengaged from the mission and other aspects of our faith. So do we see the miracles that God's doing around us? That's the reality check that Jesus gave them. Do you see the miracles around us? The amazing ways that He's worked and is working. The glory in His church. It's been encouraging this year to see 4 men and women be baptized into Christ. 4 men and women decide to give their life to Jesus. I'm so encouraged by each and every one of them. To see a restoration just a couple of weeks ago, and to see God really moving in His church to bring glory to His name through the church. That's encouraging. That's what this life is supposed to be. We're supposed to be inspired by that and encouraged by how God's working. Because each conversion, your conversion, it's a miracle. We could all stand up here and go through our stories of how we became a Christian, how God took us from who we were to who we are. And we'd all be blown away. Wow, He did what in your life? You were what? You were who? Are you sure? That's you? I think that's someone else's story. That can't be yours. There's crazy stories how God has transformed our lives. It's miraculous. But we've got to keep that reality straight. When we lose sight of that miracle, we lose our inspiration, we lose our gratitude to do what God called us to do. God put plans in place, work for us to do, but it won't get done if we're living ungrateful lives. The second and last thing that I believe Jesus gave Peter was a heart check conversation. So He gave him a reality check experience, and He gave him a heart check conversation. Look further down in verse 15 of John 21. This is after breakfast, after they'd all been embarrassed and realized Jesus had fish all along. John 15, it says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" He had a heart check conversation here. Jesus had plans for Peter. He called him to live a pretty amazing life, and he went on to live a pretty amazing life. A lot of that involved taking care of the flock, being who he needed to be for God's people, the saved people and the lost people. But Jesus wanted to make something explicitly clear to him, that he says it 3 times over. He says, "Do you love me?" before giving him that charge. See, when we talk about the mission, when we talk about the work that God prepared us to do, we've got to keep our reality straight of who we are apart from Jesus, where we go when we're weak, the life that we live, and how Jesus wants to save us from all that and bring us back to a point of strength. But we've also got to keep this straight. That as much as we do, if it doesn't come from a place of love for God, then what are we doing? Our inspiration, Jesus says here, for feeding the lambs and taking care of the sheep, and again, meeting the needs of God's people, both the lost and the saved, Jesus makes it clear it has to come first from a place of love for God. Loving God first. Nowhere else should get our first and most love. "Feed my sheep" comes after the question of, "Do you love me more than these?" You know, there's a lot of debate about what the "these" in this passage is. And there's, again, so many things you can pull out of this interaction. But one of the things that seems pretty clear is that Peter struggled with people pleasing. You know, even as you look later in one of Paul's letters, he mentions how he had to correct Peter in front of some of the other disciples because, you know, some disciples showed up and didn't like what he was doing, so he kind of changed what he was doing, even though he was in the clear. And Paul's like, hey, what's up with that, Peter? That's not how Christians act. You know, we please God. Don't change yourself for other people. And so Peter struggled with this. So one of the theories of what this passage means is, do you love me more than you love these other people around? Then you love the people, your brothers even. Do you love me most? Do you love me first? Jesus needed to make sure that his heart was in the right place before he left again and left everything in his hands, really. This was something he needed to make sure that Peter had on straight, because he probably could have told Peter to do all the things he was supposed to do, and maybe Peter would have done most of them. You know, you can do the right actions without the right heart. You can get by doing the right things for a while without the right attitude and the right heart. But Jesus, what was more important to him was that his heart was in the right place when he did it. It wasn't just actions for the apostles. Jesus wanted to make sure that he's doing things for the right reason. What is the right reason? Well, I appreciate Reggie bringing us to the cross there. That was some amazing sharing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14, it says Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. That's why we do what we do. Christ's love for us, that then in turn produces love for him. It's got to be why we give on June 10th. Not because it's time to give, not because we have a goal, not because we want to, you know, make these people up on the screen happy. Amen. Those are all good things. But where we need to come from first is our love for God. That's what this is about. That's what our efforts to reach out to people, to help other people. It's not so that we can fill up every seat in the auditorium or we can feel better about ourselves because, hey, I hadn't, you know, really talked to anyone about God in a while, so now I did. That's not what this is about. It's about loving God so much that we're giving another one of his children an opportunity to know him better. That's why we do what we do. One of the things I love about this is, again, it's all about our heart. Jesus is checking his heart. It's a heart check, not a life check. You know, I think sometimes we use the excuse, again, of, I don't really have everything put together myself, so how am I going to help someone else? How am I going to serve someone else? I've got to get some things in order first. I haven't had a great week. I hadn't had a strong month in a while. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is just asking him, do you love me? Okay, good. Go do the work that I put you here to do. See, Jesus makes us perfect. We're not going to get to a point where you even feel like your week was good enough, if that's your attitude. Because even if you did, you're delusioned because you didn't have that great a week. We're all sinners. I don't have a week where I go perfect and go, okay, great, now I'm good enough to work for God. That's not the plan that God put in place. In Ephesians 2 verse 10, the Bible says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. How are we created? In Christ Jesus. Not on your own. On your own, you weren't God's handiwork, capable of doing good work. But through Christ Jesus and his aspect of creation and saving us and making us perfect, then we become prepared to do the good work that God created us for. Who are we to say that God's work isn't good enough to be able to serve? Right? That's what we're saying. We're saying, I didn't have a great week. I'm not in a great place. You're God's handiwork, is what this scripture says. So are you saying God's work isn't good enough? You really want to take that position? You want to tell God, nah, you didn't do a good enough job, God. I should have been more perfect. I shouldn't have fallen short as many times as I did. The scriptures say we're God's handiwork. Yeah. Don't tell God you're not good enough to work for him. Don't tell God that his work in saving you through Christ wasn't powerful enough to make you be able to hand out an invitation card or talk to someone about how much God loves them. Peter certainly wasn't perfect from here on out. I would love to, you know, be able to open up the Bible and say, you know, hey, look, Peter never sinned again from this point on. That's not what happened. And you know what? That's one of the reasons why the Bible is actually really credible. Because you see their failures. The men who put this thing together, they weren't just trying to make themselves look good. They didn't make it up. There's truth in the Word of God because it shows their weaknesses. The very next verse, verse 20 of chapter 21 in John, says, Peter's listening and he says that Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? There's good old people-pleasing Peter again, right? Worried about people. Hey, okay, yeah, that sounds good, Jesus. Thanks so much. Yeah, I love you. We're good. But what about him? Is he going to be better than me? Are you gonna kind of elevate him because of how I denied you a couple weeks ago? Is that, you know, what's his story? Peter, you missed the point. What are you doing, right? Jesus is like, forget it. I'll use him instead. You're right. Yeah, forget about you. You're not the rock anymore. No, that's not what Jesus says. But you can feel for Jesus here, right? He's having this revolutionary moment of, I'm going to bring you back into the fold and you're going to be who I want you to be. And he's just like, okay, yeah, no, I love you. You know I love you. But what about him? What, can we talk about him now? It's like, Peter, this is your moment, man. What are you doing? You're making yourself look bad. But I think what I learned from this is Christianity, Peter's Christianity and my Christianity and Christianity in general is a process of being refocused and re-inspired and renewing our faith together. That's what we need to do. It's not, you're not just going to get it once and be good. You shouldn't be shocked that you need to relearn some things or grow in your conviction or have new conviction develop. That's not shocking. We should be surprised if we let ourselves stay uninspired or unmotivated or distracted. That's when we should be concerned. It's not news that you need to grow, that you need to learn new things, that we need to be improved as we grow up and mature in Christ. Peter certainly had his failures, but he also went on to accomplish some incredible things for God. Acts chapter 2, who got to stand up and preach? Peter. Ushering in the truth of the gospel. That you need to have faith, repent, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Getting to be a part of some amazing, miraculous healings. His shadow would fall on people and they'd be healed. What an incredible experience. Who got to be a part of that? Peter. Who preached fearlessly to opposition. To people who looked at them and thought, who are these guys? And they said, I don't care if you don't know who we are. We're preaching the word because we were with Jesus. And they had victory. God opens up, you know, the prison cells. They get to be set free. They get miracle after miracle that they get to be a part of. Acts chapter 10, Peter gets to stand up, preach to Cornelius, usher in the kingdom for the Gentiles. And he died a martyr's death. He did some amazing things for God. How did he do it? He had to get refocused. He had to get re-inspired through his relationship with Jesus. And only by continuing to do that was he able to have success doing the work of the mission in his day. If we're going to be men and women who continue that work here in Long Island and again across the world as we have an opportunity to do, we need to show the same commitment to the work that God is longing to accomplish through us. And refresh our relationship with God. Go back to Him. Renew our faith. Be re-inspired by the miracles that God is doing. And we will see great victory for God, both here in Long Island and around the world. Amen. Amen.